Our reading this morning is Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took two of his servants with his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Derek, for that. Well, good morning, everyone. Those who are here at Fairfield and those who are watching on YouTube. And for any who don't know me, I'm Tony Lane from this church. This is the next sermon in our series on Genesis, so do keep your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 22. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we turn to this challenging chapter, we pray that you'll help us to understand it and that you'll awaken in us a response of trust and obedience. Amen. Now, last week we heard about God's faithfulness to Abraham as seen in the birth of Isaac. the child of promise. And this week, we move on to the next chapter, which is about God calling Abraham to sacrifice his son, and Abraham's response to that. Well, what on earth is going on? Having just given Abraham his long-promised son, why is God now asking him to sacrifice the boy? And surely, the Bible does not encourage human sacrifice. Well, human sacrifice has often been practiced in the past, and this picture here shows the Aztecs who cut out the heart of living victims as a sacrifice to the gods, including the sun, seen in the picture. Well, as Paul has already mentioned, this is a challenging chapter. As with the Aztecs, other religions have practiced human sacrifice, but it is never commanded in the Old Testament. The law of Moses set out various forms of animal sacrifice, but the Old Testament repeatedly condemns the pagan practice of human sacrifice. The only example of human sacrifice among the people of Israel is found in the book of Judges, where Jephthah vows that if God gives him victory, he will offer up as a burnt offering whatever first emerges from his house. Now, he expected this to be an animal, but to his horror, it turned out to be his daughter. That's in chapter 11. Jephthah's action is nowhere commended, and Judges portrays this period as a lawless time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In Micah chapter 6, verse 7, a passage we looked at 2 weeks ago, the prophet rejects the idea that God wants us to give our firstborn for our transgression, to give the fruit of our body for the sin of our soul. So, if human sacrifice is forbidden, why on earth should God command Abraham to offer Isaac? This is an issue that has puzzled many people and has led to some very contorted interpretations of this chapter. I remember many years ago when an otherwise very able preacher managed to butcher the chapter here in this church. And ever since then, I have wanted to preach on it myself. So much so that when the current series of Genesis was announced, I specifically requested to be given this chapter, something I don't think I've ever done before. Well, I think the solution to the dilemma is actually relatively simple. Yes, the Old Testament repeatedly condemns the pagan sacrifice and practice of human sacrifice. And yes, the detailed sacrificial system of the Old Testament involves animal, not human sacrifice. But I have news for you. Abraham had not read the Old Testament. He lived long before the writing of any of the books that we now have. He was not aware that God forbade human sacrifice. At least, not aware in the sense that we today are. So, when children go to school, they are not taught everything on day one. Actually, I'm reminded of the story of the boy who went to school, and when he got home, his mother said, "Well, what did you learn today?" And he said, "Not very much, we've got to go again tomorrow." So, we don't learn it all on one day. Learning is a lengthy process, and not everything comes at the beginning. So also, God taught his people gradually over a long period of time. They were not able to take it all in at once. So if someone today thought God was telling them to offer their child as a sacrifice, we would immediately say this was not God speaking. But Abraham didn't know that, and that's why it was plausible for him to receive such a command. Now, I stand by everything I've just said, but if somebody's still awake and alert out there, they might see an objection to it. At the heart of our faith, of first importance, as Paul puts it, is the affirmation that Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3. His death was a sacrifice that takes away sin. Isn't that a human sacrifice? Well, we'll come back to that in a while. First of all, Abraham's test. Now, just about every modern English translation states that God tested Abraham. And that's the correct translation. The Old Testament, the Old King James Version says that God tempted Abraham. That's another meaning of the same Hebrew word, but it's inappropriate here. Verse 12, to which we'll come to shortly, makes it clear that this was a test for Abraham to pass, not God trying to lead him astray. Well, Abraham was told to offer his son as a burnt offering. Not just his son, but his only son. The only son through Sarah. The son for whom he had waited for so many years. His dearly beloved son. Now, for any parent to lose a child is a dreadful thing. But to lose an only child so long awaited was that much worse. And this wasn't just a case of losing his son. He was called upon actually to kill him himself. So that's pretty grim, but it gets worse. The son who he was told to sacrifice was the child of promise. It was through Isaac, not his half-brother Ishmael, that Abraham's descendants were to be named, according to 21:12, which was shown on the screen earlier, and following earlier promises. So in addition to the personal loss of his dearly beloved son, Abraham, Abraham was being asked to kill the one through whom God's promises were to be fulfilled. Abraham must have wondered whether God had gone mad. But whatever he may have thought, his obedience was immediate. Early in the next morning, he set out on a three-day journey to the land of Moriah, as instructed. I suppose another motivation for his prompt obedience may have been the desire to avoid having to explain to Sarah what he was about to do. Well, Abraham is a model of obedience and also of faith. When he and Isaac part company with the servants, he tells him that he and Isaac will be coming back in verse 5. He wasn't obliged to say that to the servants. They would have seen no reason to suppose that Isaac wouldn't be coming back. So this was a remarkable affirmation of faith by Abraham. He thought he'd be sacrificing his son, yet he was confident that God would restore him. And the faith that God would resolve the situation comes again in verse 8. When Isaac asks where the sacrificial lamb was, Abraham replies that God would provide one. Now, that doesn't mean that God, that Abraham already knew how the story was going to unfold. If that had been true, there wouldn't have been a meaningful test. But it does mean that Abraham trusted that God had a purpose and that he would somehow fulfill that purpose despite what he was telling Abraham to do. So Abraham trusted God and was willing to obey to the end. Now, we've seen in this series, and we'll see further, Genesis doesn't cover over Abraham's weaknesses and his sins. He was far from perfect and was no plaster saint. Yet here we see him at his very best. We often struggle to obey God in relatively minor matters. Imagine obeying a command like this. And in verses 9 and 10, we see Abraham go through with the sacrifice to the point of actually raising his knife to do the deed, as in the picture I showed earlier and repeated again here. So this was Abraham ready to go ahead. But Abraham triumphed. As he is about to sacrifice Isaac, God intervenes and tells him to desist. Abraham has passed the test. It's now clear that he fears God, that is, he respects him and honors him, because he has not withheld his only son from God. And the sacrifice does go ahead, but God provides a substitute to take the place of Isaac. Abraham had told Isaac earlier that God would provide a lamb for the burnt offering, and that's exactly what happens. Abraham sees a ram nearby caught in a thicket by its horns and offers up the ram as a burnt offering in the place of Isaac. Now, there are two ways in which Abraham passes the test. First, the letter to the Hebrews points out that it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back in Hebrews chapter 11. There are many ways in which our faith gets tested in this life, but what Abraham went through was an extreme form, and he passed with flying colors. So Abraham's faith was tested, and so also his obedience. James points out that Abraham's faith was completed by works in offering up Isaac, and goes on to state that faith apart from works is dead. As Christians, we're called not just to trust God, but to obey him. Our obedience, the way in which we live, provides the evidence of whether our faith is alive or dead, genuine or fake. And that's why, at the end, we will be judged according to works, according to what we have done and how we will live, how we have lived. So in the light of this chapter, we should each ask ourselves, what is dearest to us? Are we ready to sacrifice it for God? Now, it's rare for people to be called to make anything like the sort of sacrifice that Abraham was, but we should be willing to do so. And we shouldn't forget the fact that in many countries right now, around the globe, Christians are in danger of being killed for their faith. They're called to be willing to give up their lives for their faith, and many do each year. So obedience brings its rewards, both in this life and the next. Because of Abraham's obedient faith and his faithful obedience, God again promises him offspring as many as the stars of heaven and the sand on the seashore. Also, all the nations of the world will be blessed because of his obedience. We see this fulfilled, of course, in the coming of Christ, which we were celebrating just a couple of weeks ago. Through Christ, the knowledge of God has been extended over the whole globe. So much so that in our lifetime, for the first time ever, it can be said that there is a church in every single country of the world. In some, it's still very tiny, and in some, Christians can only survive in secret. But there is a church in every country of the world. So the promise, which we saw in the different version earlier with the stars and everything. Well, Christ prefigured in Isaac. Just as the level of Abraham's example of faith and obedience, this chapter has much to teach us. But there is so much more to the chapter than that. So it's not just about Abraham's faith and obedience. It points forward to a future event that is infinitely more significant. After Abraham passes the test, the Lord praises him because he has not withheld his son, his only son. And yet, that is exactly what God himself was going to do many years later. Paul states in Romans that God did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. What God did, what Abraham was willing to do, but didn't have to do. John similarly states that God's love for us is such that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Abraham's faithful obedience points forward to God's supreme love in giving his only son for us. Abraham was spared the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed there might be some other way, but there was not. Now, the focus so far has been on Abraham and his obedience, but let's not forget about Isaac. He was young and agile and could easily have evaded the elderly Abraham had he chosen to do so. But he submitted to being bound and laid on the altar. So also, Christ was not a passive victim. God says his son, yes, but But Jesus fully accepted the role. As Paul puts it in Philippians 2, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, Abraham took Isaac to a mountain in the region of Moriah, we read in verse 2. And the name Moriah appears just once in the Bible, otherwise, in 2 Chronicles. Solomon built his temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. So the place where Abraham offered Isaac was not far from the place where Jesus was offered to die for our sins. Now, earlier I raised the question of human sacrifice. This is forbidden in the Old Testament, but seems to be what Christ does for us. Well, how do we explain that? Well, Christ's death is the one perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of all people. And this wasn't God picking on some human being to be a sacrifice, but rather the eternal Son of God choosing to become a human being to sort out our sin. God doesn't send someone else, but the Son of God himself came to pay the price for our sin. So if Christ's death is the one perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of all, what was the point of all the Old Testament sacrifices? They were unable to deal with the problem of sin. As Hebrews says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what was their purpose? They were there to point forward to the one perfect and sufficient sacrifice that Christ would offer. And that's why human sacrifice wasn't needed, because these sacrifices, these animal sacrifices, were simply a pointer to what was to come, and they didn't on their own deal with sin. And that's also why the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament no longer take place. They ceased when the temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, just a few years after Jesus died. They had served their purpose, so the temple was ready to be destroyed, bringing them to an end. God will provide the lamb, as Abraham said to Isaac. So Abraham's offering of Isaac points forward to God's giving of his only son. But the passage points forward in another way. Isaac is spared because the lamb takes his place. And we are all in the position of Isaac. We all deserve death because of our sin. But like Isaac, we are delivered because God himself has provided the lamb. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus with the words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So we, like Isaac, are spared because of Jesus, the Lamb who has taken our place, who has borne our sins on the cross. But this isn't something that happens automatically. As I said, Christ's death is the one perfect, sufficient sacrifice for the sins of all. But to enjoy the benefit of it, we need to receive it by faith. So if anyone here has not yet done so, this is an opportunity to put that right now. So to summarize, God, like Abraham, did not withhold his only son. But God, unlike Abraham, saw it through to the end with no let out at the last minute. Again, like Isaac, we are spared because God has provided the lamb to take our place, his only son. But like Abraham, we are called to respond to this with faith and obedience. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Not everyone has eternal life, but those who believe. And saving faith is not an empty faith that just in the mind, but it's a living faith that gives birth to obedience, because faith without works is dead. So let's pray to God to give us such faith and such obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chapter. Thank you for the example of Abraham's supreme faith and obedience. Thank you for not withholding your only son, but giving him for us. Thank you that as with Isaac, you have provided the lamb to take our place. We pray that you'll give each one of us the faith to lay hold of this for ourselves. And we pray for a living faith that gives birth to obedience and good works. In Jesus' name, amen.